You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
I want to be me. I want to be free, happy, and successful. Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. The International Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded transcript of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon. It is our prayer that it will bring hope and joy to your life. Bow our heads and hearts before the Lord to ask His aid in our great need to remove self-love from our lives. In Your Son, Heavenly Father, we see the height, the depth, and the breadth of self-giving love. Without Him, we are not only unlovable, but we cannot love You, each other, or what You have made us to be. Defend us from sinful pride that causes us to turn from You to self-indulgence. Root out from our hearts and minds the selfishness that causes a barrier between ourselves and You. Free us, O Lord, through Your precious blood, to be what You want us to be. We ask it in Your holy name. Amen. The past 2 weeks, we have been discussing man in right relationship to God, to others, and today we will talk about ourselves. For if I want to carry out God's intended purpose for me, I need to know how God wants me to love myself. It is only when I understand this that I will be able to love my neighbor as myself. Whenever the passage from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," is read, studied, or thought about, the emphasis always seems to be on the neighbor. I would have you consider that I cannot love my neighbor as God wants me to until I love myself. Now, to the casual listener, considering how I love myself might bring to mind those times when I have an altogether inflated opinion of myself, when I feel that I should be the winner in any popularity contest. But that is sinful pride. This is hardly what our Lord had in mind when He made that statement. Others might consider this to mean how much or what other people think of me. In other words, I love myself as much as those around me love me. Still others might consider immediately those times when I hate myself for what I am, for what I think, say, or do. Those times when I'm truly ashamed of myself and don't love myself at all. But none of these will do in judging how I am to love myself or how I am to measure how much to love my neighbor. This is definitely not the self-indulgent love of sinful man for himself. What our Lord had in mind was that I love myself as God loves me. And as we look at Holy Scripture, we see that this love is a self-giving kind of love that does not count the cost, a love that loves even when someone is unlovable. When Jesus asks me to love myself, He is asking me to view myself as He views me, to love myself as He loves me. Now this means that no sin will be accepted or tolerated. Each one must be loaded upon Him and carried to the cross and to the grave, where it lies buried with Him. Because He has done that for sin, because He has paid the price demanded by God for sin, from that grave of death, God has caused new life to come to me and to all who will believe in Him. If this were not so, then why does St. Paul say, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things are made new." You see, an essential ingredient of Christian faith is to believe that we are what God says we are, rather than believing that we are what we might appear to be because of our behavior. This is because the cardinal doctrine of Holy Scripture is justification by faith. And this means that I am just and holy because God says so, not because I behave perfectly. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. To believe that I am just, pure, righteous, because God says so in His word and promise, is to believe the gospel. This is why we are always talking about the importance and the effect of faith. So when I accept myself to be what God says I am through the redemptive work of Christ, this is the way God wants me to love myself. This does not disregard sin, separation from God because of it, or the fact that I am still a sinful human being this side of heaven. This deals with sin as God deals with it, taking it from us and placing it on His Son, Jesus Christ. Does that sound complicated? Possibly. So what does it mean to me as I live from day to day? This means that I am a person who is truly free. Now, don't think for a minute that this is the unlimited, irresponsible freedom you hear people talk about today, where everyone is actually a slave to their own passions and ideas. This is not freedom at all. That's slavery to what our Lord calls lawlessness. What I'm referring to is the kind of freedom that truly releases you to be what God wants you to be. Jesus said it, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. This is freedom within the limits that God has established when He made man to function as His representative here on earth. This frees me each day from the fear of the punishment of sin. The grave, which was never meant to be a part of my life, is now the door to everlasting life because of Christ. Sickness and death no longer fill me with fear because death is swallowed up in victory because of Christ. I do not praise God, nor do I honor His Son if I panic when these come into my life. This also includes freedom from the guilt of sin. God says that I am guiltless because of His forgiveness in Christ. My guilt is taken away. Thus, to live under the depression and the oppression of guilt, which is either real or self-imposed, is certainly no compliment to God, who gave His Son to take my guilt away. How many people today are weighed down with guilt? With some, it is guilt because of obvious sin against God or their fellow men. With others, it is guilt which is self-imposed because of faulty standards of measuring sin, or because they have the mistaken idea that their grief, their distress over guilt, is a virtue, and might even be a plus to help them earn their way to heaven. How many people today are mentally, emotionally, yes, even physically ill because They are not able to believe that Jesus Christ mercifully removes not only the punishment of sin, but also the guilt that wants to tear their life apart. Then there is the freedom from the slavery of sin. One of the most detailed descriptions of what this means stands in the first six chapters of the book of Romans. The writer there describes many things, including life without Christ. But he is at his best when he describes how the believer in Christ is simultaneously released from the bondage of sin in his life. Yes, temptations to sin are still there, and they're still very real. The sinful flesh, the depressing world of sin around us, Satan, constantly fire their poison darts at us, but it is as though they penetrate a corpse. There is no active response. In Christ, we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. This freedom, furthermore, includes freedom from competition and tension. What is the mad clamor of competition all about, anyway? Isn't it that we want to amount to something? To be somebody? There's the clamor for riches, as though to have this world's goods makes us somebody. There is the lust for power. It is common for people to risk friendship, wife, family, health, everything, in order to rise to a position which they believe will give them worth and dignity. The same is true in the quest for knowledge, as though being somebody makes it necessary for one to be wise in all the ways of the evil world. Now in this context, listen to Jesus once again. The meek shall inherit the earth. I must admit that I have always had trouble with that word meek, because it always conjures up the picture of a timid, mousy-type person who is living in a constant state of guilt and failure, a person whose personal makeup demands that he looks down on himself in every activity and task. Having thought about these things, matters became worse when I tried to figure out how these people could inherit the earth. That they should inherit heaven, I could understand, but certainly not the things of earth. Not when men scramble over each other using every talent and power, every deception and trick available to them to get what they want out of life. But God tells us that we must remember that the meek are those who have come to Him recognizing their sin, the broken relationship between themselves and Him, between themselves and the other people in the world, trapped in their own little prisons of self, seeking His complete restoration through the word and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this new relationship, they can now see the things in this life for what they are and for what they should be, gifts from the loving hand of a heavenly Father, a means of serving Him and their fellow men. For who has more wealth than the child of God, who is an heir of God's eternal salvation, and for whom all the storehouses of God's riches and mercy are open? You see, my friend, wealth that really counts is not accumulated through lust, competition, or struggle. It is a free gift of God's grace. Who has more security and power than the child of the King of Kings? That which men struggle and fight and die for is given to believers as a free gift of God. And to know God, to know His Son, Christ Jesus, to know yourself, is not knowledge gained through years of laborious study. It is a gift of the Spirit of God to all who will answer His call. This freedom also includes freedom from preoccupation with self in order to release us for service to others in our calling in life. I don't even like to think of the hours of time I have wasted in worrying about me. Someone insults me. How can I get even? Someone seems to be smarter than I. How can I show that this just isn't true? Someone obviously bests me in an argument. How can I shame him and embarrass him in return? I have obviously failed in some task or committed a grievous wrong. Who can measure the hours I have spent trying to justify my words or actions? I try to prove that any other mortal man would have reacted in the same way. How many hours have I spent fabricating excuses, structuring approaches, and arguments, all in order to deliver me from loss of dignity, worth, or popularity? Then there is the time wasted and the strength expended on this activity. Surely it hasn't happened to you that you lay awake at night to thrash through these concerns. Surely you have not spent your energy with inner struggle to win an argument or a point which would enable you to save face. Could it be that at some point in your life you were so preoccupied with this that you had not time or strength left to do your work properly? My friend, when God places us into a right relationship with ourselves, we are freed from that preoccupation with ourselves, so that we can give of ourselves our time, our strength, and our skills to those among whom God has placed us. Those of you who might be acquainted with the Bethel Bible series will remember the picture of a man out of relationship with God and with himself. He is pictured in ragged clothing, walking in mud up to his knees, spattered with muck and grime, a heavy pack on his back, and with a grim, despairing countenance. As he trudges along, hands are reaching out to help him out of his predicament. But he is so caught up with himself that he cannot even respond. He trudges hopelessly along in the mud, from which he could easily be helped by all the hands reaching out to him. My friend, God has reached out his almighty hand to us in the person of his Son. He wants to lift us out of the muck and the mire of sin, the depression and the tension of life, the competitive struggles to gain the whole world, and has placed us on the solid ground of his love and mercy, dresses us in the robes of righteousness of our Lord and Savior, and puts a wonderful joy in our hearts, the joy of salvation. This is triumphant living. This is living above the circumstances instead of under them. And this is not a sham, no flight from reality, but a flight to reality, the reality of God's power for living with ourselves and with each other. May it be so with us, now and forever. Amen.